Coins. Coins are kind of weird. And that weirdness finally became real to me last weekend while my family and I were vacationing in Ocean City, New Jersey. We had a great time soaking up the sun, building sandcastles, and honoring a long family tradition of heading to Jilly's Arcade every night to play some 10-cent skee ball. We don't usually spend much time in arcades, but with Tropical Storm Hermine off the coast, closing the ocean because of dangerous waves and currents, arcades became our second home. And so that meant I spent a lot of time finding change machines to convert my dollar bills into quarters. From basketball to skee ball, to pinball machines and a throwback Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle arcade game from the early 90s, we played them all. And I noticed that even in arcades, coins are becoming a thing of the past. The vending machines that line the back hallways, they all accept credit cards. The newer games don't even have a slot for quarters. And old pinball machines have been retrofitted to take dollar bills. Even my beloved 10-cent skee ball, which has a change machine right next to it that only gives dimes, even they take dollar bills now. My kids are never going to know the joy of filling their pockets with way too much loose change. And with each one of their steps on the boardwalk clinking and clanging like they're some cowboys in a Wild West movie with their spurs hitting the ground. Now, coins are not completely disappearing, but the number of times they make a difference in my life, well, that is. I really don't use coins, and the less I use them, the less important they become. The less these coins matter. So when one drops from my pocket down into a gutter, into a storm drain, or through the cracks in a boardwalk, I just let it go. Coins are becoming meaningless to me. Today's reading from Luke is all about being lost and found. We hear about a shepherd who drops everything to find a sheep that's run off, and a woman who, after losing a coin, sweeps through her entire house trying to find it. These two parables are short, they're sweet, and they're easy to remember and recite. But Jesus' words come as a response to the world around him. The setup for these two parables is important. Jesus in Luke's gospel is heading to Jerusalem. He's heading towards the cross and taking the scenic way to get there. Everywhere he goes, he's preaching, healing, teaching, and eating. Wherever he goes, a dinner party shortly follows. And so the more he eats and the more people he meets, the more the religious leaders and authorities begin to grumble. That grumbling is key because the faithful know that Jesus should be grumbling too. Jesus has more in common with the scribes, with the Pharisees, with those religious leaders who are invited to prayer breakfasts and have the ears of kings and princes and queens. Jesus knows who he should be eating with. He knows he's supposed to be hanging with the right kind of believer, the faithful few who know God, follow God, and do the most good that they can, even though they know they're going to fall short. Jesus already eats with sinners because everyone is one. But he's supposed to eat with the people who have already started to change, who have already taken that first step to be transformed by the power of God. The faithful grumble because Jesus is eating with those who they think are faithless. He's breaking bread and sharing a conversation with those who don't look or sound or act like they're changed. If we examine those other people's lives, try to discover just how religious they are, we wouldn't be impressed. We would wonder how much they truly believe. Jesus, in his journey to Jerusalem, isn't just eating with the lost. He's eating with those who have no hope to ever be with God. So he's wasting time with those who are already written off because of what they've done, what they believe, and who they are. That grumble is waiting for the individual, for the other person to be the first to act, the first to manifest some sense of change, that they are believing like we do, that they are living a life with God like we are, and that they are worth forming a relationship with. The grumble wants to see action. So Jesus shares parables full of action. But the action isn't what the religious expect. Because the last time I checked, a coin can't repent. It's the woman, when she notices the coin missing, who does everything. She stops whatever she's doing, turns on all the lights, sweeps the entire house until she finds it. It doesn't matter how long her to-do list is or if she's got an appointment to keep, she stops everything to find that lost coin. And when she finds it, she throws a party. She calls her friends and neighbors over together. She brings them over, and I'm pretty sure she spends way more than one silver coin to prepare the food, the decorations, and the drinks to celebrate what she's found. Because in Jesus' parables today, it's not the lost that seek to be found. The initiative for finding rests somewhere else. Jesus takes our human experience of looking for the other person to take that first step, that first action towards being like us, and Jesus instead shares what God sees. Jesus shares what God does. God desires nothing more than relationship. And it's in that relationship where we discover who we are, our place in this massive cosmos, and just where we might go next. In that relationship, we see the limits, we see that the limits of our skills, our wealth, our intelligence, and even our faith can't limit what God is willing to do through us. We can walk with God because God seeks us first. And like that woman looking for a coin, God does everything to find us. From words in our soul placed there by the Holy Spirit, to a community of faith like this one that surrounds us, and even to a word shared by a stranger while we're shopping for something to eat. To be in relationship is what God does. We might not know it all the time. We might not sense the divine presence when it's staring us in the face. And it's totally possible and completely probable that this relationship with God might not feel the way we expect it to feel. That this experience of the divine that we see others have might not be our experience at all. But we get to walk with God because God first walks with us. Even in our doubts, our questions, our outright wondering where God is when violence strikes, when justice seems to fail, and when the light of the sun is clouded out by clouds of smoke and flame, even then, we are already found. We are already loved. When we feel lost, when we feel alone, when we feel meaningless, like a dime for a skee-ball machine that only takes dollar bills, our hope rests not in what we feel, but in what we know. In Christ we are found. In Christ we are love. And in Christ, fear is never the final word. This is our promise. This is our meaning. This is God's word for the world. The God who seeks us, the God who loves us, the God who desires a relationship with us will never, no matter what, stop reaching out and loving each of us. And this is what we call grace. This is what we call love. And this is what lets us live in hope each and every day. Amen.